2 weeks ago, we first of all looked at the first four verses, but we're going to return to those same verses here in Galatians chapter 1. And I didn't emphasize the fifth verse. I want to emphasize all that we looked at in the first four with the complement of this final verse of verse 5 today. And if there's a title for the message, it is a new and better beginning. A new and better beginning. Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. And all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia, grace be to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever, and amen. Our Father, we bow before you and thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ and for this glorious gospel that has given us a new life and a new beginning. We thank you for the power of the gospel, and as Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. Lord, we want to thank you for these words. And Lord, as we look at the scriptures here today, my attention, and I pray that these that are here, their attention will fall squarely on you. You are worthy of our love and of our adoration, of our praise and of our gratitude, of our life and of everything that we have. We want to thank you and praise you for a new beginning. And I ask today that you'll encourage us by the preaching of your word, and you will build us up in our most holy faith. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The introduction that I gave to you 2 weeks ago as we begin this study of the book of Galatians, I said to you that the epistles of Galatians, Romans, and 1 and 2 Corinthians are penned to record the established truth of the gospel in the face of Satan's attempt to undermine it. To the Corinthian church, you've read that book, no doubt, numerous times yourself. You know that Satan's plan was to destroy it through moral corruption. To the Galatian churches, the attempt was to destroy it by confusing God's people with the works of the law. Satan had infiltrated the ranks and there were seeking to undermine the apostle to the Gentiles, the apostle Paul's ministry, and thereby thoroughly pollute the gospel of God's free grace with the keeping of the law to somehow save yourselves or keep you saved or make you holy. Well, this morning as we look at this passage again in its entirety, we just remind ourselves that life starts with laughter and smiles. Do you not know that to be so when you look at babies? Do you notice about babies, they like to smile and they like to laugh? And don't you find that looking into a baby's face that begins to smile. The parents are so excited when they get that first smile, and it's not associated with gas. And the little one begins to recognize mother and father. And the smiles and the giggles and the joy. There's just something reviving about that. And it's very precious. And life starts with that, with laughters and smiles and the simple joys and pleasures that should surround little children, though, of course, soon give way to their selfish appetites. And the very best that we can do in raising our children, as the Scripture commands us to do, in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord, it doesn't alter the embedded reality that we've just brought into this world, little sinful creatures. Our natural birth, though, it's filled with expectation. You know, you hold that little life in your hands, and you think of your own childhood and what your childhood was like. For some, that's hard. For some, that's a grief. It wasn't that way for me. I look back on my childhood. You can look back on your childhood. And you had joy and laughter, and there was much to be thankful for. And you may well remember the expectation. And you hold that little child in your hand and you see expectation and potential in every child. Our natural world, of course, grows and holds expectation and potential. Right now, my neighbors they've got a garden spot. They've got it all churned up. They've got the potatoes in the ground. They're waiting. They've already had their tomato plants in the seed. They're waiting for the time. Well, now with all the rain we've had, for it to dry out a little bit, and they can get those tomato plants in the ground and their pepper plants in the ground. It's a time of expectation, isn't it? We love summer, springtime. All the plants, the flowers, the growth. It's our natural world that grows, and it holds expectation and potential. That's what we love about spring. It's the hope of the future. Well, I want to emphasize here the expectation and potential that's presented in these opening verses of Galatians, and we'll eventually touch on 1 Corinthians as well. The New Testament believers experienced the new birth that Jesus had stated was essential to know God. We're very familiar with the terms there of John's Gospel chapter 3. You must be born again. And the words that the Lord Jesus spoke to his disciples when they were questioning him about showing them the Father. No man cometh unto the Father. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. They heard the prophetic promises of the Old Testament and their fulfillment by the one named Jesus of Nazareth. The explanation of his life, his death, the proofs of his resurrection. These churches in Galatia, they had not seen Jesus. They had received the gospel message from this man whom God had chosen to take the gospel to the people that he had hated and despised and wanted nothing to do with. Saul of Tarsus did not love the Gentiles. He was a Jew. He had no regard for them. But when God saved him, God changed his heart. And he had a love for the people that by his natural birth, he would never have loved. So believing, they had experienced the joy of sins forgiven. Believing the gospel message, their lives have been changed. The same thing that happened to you is exactly what happened to them. All through the centuries, sinners have heard the gospel message. They've heard the account of the Lord Jesus Christ. Missionaries have gone to peoples all around the globe. And while they've had their religion and while they've had their confidence, they've had no peace in their hearts. And they could have no joy. And they could not face death without fear. And now this gospel message has transformed their lives. They have peace, they have joy. They know all men are going to die. They expect to die. But now, by the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, the sting of death has been taken. Now they have a new and a better beginning. As we read these first five verses, you and I both know that it is the Apostle Paul who is either dictating these or writing them by his hand. But we know that. We know this is coming through the human instrumentality of a man by the name of Paul. But I want you to set that aside for a moment while we know that reality. We know that. I also want you to look at these five verses as God talking to you. Well, which is the case no matter where you turn in here. But I'm wanting you this morning, I'm wanting you to look at these five verses and understand God is talking to you. What is he saying? What would God like to communicate to you today? Verse 3, grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Now Paul is writing that. He is having that communicated to his own soul, even though you've read this book of Galatians before. And you know that there's going to be a scathing rebuke to them. But before the rebuke comes, God has put it into the Apostle Paul's spirit to say these words to them. They're going to need these words to preface the hard words that are going to be now written and spoken and heard. You have a greeting from God. It's not a mere formality, just like you would write to someone in a personal letter. This letter is being prompted by the Holy Spirit and guided in the very choice of the words. Just remind you something that the Lord Jesus said. I'm reading to you from John's Gospel, chapter 7. Just listen as I read. Verses 16 and 17. Jesus answered them and said, "My doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. If any man will do his will, he shall know the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself." Now, Jesus makes this statement here that what he has been teaching, what he has been saying, these are not his words. These are the words from the Father. I have communicated these words to you. And he says, if any man will do his will, if any man will seek the will of God, this transcendent being, God, this transcendent being, will make it known in your soul that what is being said is truth. If any man will do his will, he shall know the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. If you'll seek to know God, if you'll ask God, this transcendent, eternal being. If you'll seek that truth, God will make you to know that these words that I'm saying to you, they are from Him. I would say the same thing to you now as you read these words here in Galatians. Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Can those words ring a truth and a reality in your heart? If any man will do God's will, seek God's will, they'll hear the doctrine, they'll know the doctrine, they'll know that these words are truth. That is how I know these words are truth, because the Spirit of the living God, the author of these words, though pen to paper, it's the hand of Paul. I know that God is expressing something to me that He was expressing to a particular church, but has traveled down through the centuries. And to every true child of God who, as Jesus said, if any man will do His will, he shall know the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. I know that Paul is writing this. And there's his personality in the words. I understand that. But I also know that there is the living God that is communicating truth to my heart through these words. And the grace that is described here and the peace that comes from this transcendent God who has revealed Himself in the person of His own Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, there for me. So it is a wonderful salutation. Aren't you glad that God had something to say to you this morning? And that He offers to you a fresh statement of His grace, of His gifts, of His help, of His peace. He has a wonderful salutation for you. The Father and the Son greet you and extend to you their ongoing grace and peace. You're allowed to shout hallelujah anytime you want now. It's a wonderful truth. The Father and the Son are greeting you this morning. So, it's a wonderful salutation that God gives to us, that the Father and the Son work together to give comfort to your heart and peace to you, regardless of your circumstances. So it's not only a salutation here, but we also see expiation. Because he continues to say in verse 4, who gave Himself for our sins that He might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. Hold your place here in Galatians and turn with me to John's Gospel, chapter 10. We read these wonderful, familiar words in our passage here of John's Gospel, chapter 10, verse 11. Now, the Father and the Son have already greeted us this morning, telling us that there is fresh grace and peace through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we find here in John, chapter 10, verse 11, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. And the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But we continue, look at verse 15. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Verse 17. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I laid down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. And we read those verses and we come to Galatians chapter 1 and verse 4. Who gave Himself for our sins. How has the peace, how has the grace come? It has come at the great expense so that you could have a new and better beginning. You came into this world, your mother and your father rejoiced and watched the smiles and the giggles and the laughter that you brought to them and the love that they experienced that they poured out on you. And you've seen that also in the lives of others as little ones have been a blessing, have come into the home. But all of that changes because of our sin. And the laughter and the smiles eventually give way to skinned knees and elbows, troubles and problems that only continue to grow in life. And somehow that expectation and potential begins to wane. And it may be that you're finally confronted about the confusion that's in your life. Well, that is exactly what happened when the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ began to go into a fallen world, to a world that had worshiped gods and spirits, but those gods and spirits could never provide peace, could never give an explanation to their life. But in Jesus Christ, God reveals Himself, and grace and peace are given to us. And so the very thing that, and you know this to be so, you know that before you were saved, you may have had religious actions. You may have been taught, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. You may have been taught song. You may have memorized verses of Scripture. But you knew that there was a distance between you and God. And if you look back, you'll know you didn't have the least little bit of interest except on a few occasions when Christmas and Easter came and you heard these stories and you were introduced. But as little children, you're just all absorbed with your own little world and your own little self. But if in the grace of God, God began to put you in a place at some point in your life as a child or as an adult, and finally, the charade of your life and the emptiness of your life began to be exposed at whatever age that came, and you heard and you knew that there you did not have a relationship with this God of this book. You knew it. You sensed it. And you knew instinctively, though there's all this religious trappings that we can go through, that all that you had been doing had not... You hoped God was hearing your prayers. You hoped that you had some relation to God. But under the teaching of this book, all of that slowly started to be swept away, and you realized that when it was all a whitewash, I had no reality, and I stand before God absolutely as a naked sinner. That is what the preaching of the Word of God in the power of the Holy Ghost does. It rips off the religious band-aid. It rips off the cultural band-aid. And it makes us to see the open wound of our sin. Turn with me to the book of 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 2. There is a consistent message here that we read from this fourth verse, where it says, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 6. How simple is this statement? Who gave himself, of course it's speaking of the Lord Jesus as we find in that fifth verse, but verse 6 says, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. And so in due time, the message of the gospel came to you personally. Look at, turn over a few pages to the book of Titus, chapter 2 and verse 14. We find the similar words that he has written to the churches at Galatia in Titus chapter 2 and verse 14. Who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Now, if that had not happened as a result of the preaching of the gospel, no matter where the gospel had gone, whether it was a Jew that received it or whether it was a Gentile that received it, there was a transformation that took place in the life. And that individual came into a living relationship with the transcendent, almighty, infinite Spirit, God himself. Our debt had been paid in full. Jesus had suffered for our sins. He had paid our debt. As we opened up our time of worship here together this morning, let me just remind you of these words that we read here in Psalm 65. Just listen as I read. Praise waiteth for thee, O God in Zion, and unto thee shall the vow be performed. O thou that hearest prayer, unto thee shall all flesh come. Iniquities prevail against me. As for our transgressions, thou shalt purge them away. Expiation. They're going to be removed. How could they be removed? They would be removed in time by the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself a ransom for you. He paid our debt. He paid our debt. Let me also read to you from Psalm 79. I'll read just one verse of scripture out of Psalm 79. Verse 9 reads, help us, O God, of our salvation, for the glory of thy name, and deliver us and purge away our sins for thy name's sake. In other words, God, do this just for your glory. Have mercy on me for your glory's sake. That will bring honor and praise to you. So, we have in coming back to Galatians, we have the salutation, we have this expiation that is mentioned, prophesied in Isaiah 53. We certainly remember Isaiah 53. Maybe good for me just to read it in your ears and remind you of its passage. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Expiation. Your debt's been paid in full. God has a message to you. The eternal God is talking to you. The Father and the Son greet you here this morning and extend to you their ongoing grace and peace. And he reminds you, this infinite God reminds you, I want you to know how you've received this grace and peace and have continued to receive it, and it will be the ongoing joy of your soul for all of eternity, but it came at great expense. It came because this same Lord Jesus Christ who's greeting you today, he is the one who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world. So we have the salutation, we have the expiation, we have separation. He says that he might deliver us from this present evil world. The word deliver us is exiario. It simply means to take out for one's self. I'm gonna repeat that real slow for you. This word deliver, to take out for one's self. Who gave himself for our sins that he might take out for one's self. God, a very God, in his mercy, by the preaching of the gospel, gave you the faith to believe in what Jesus Christ did. And the Lord Jesus Christ in his sacrifice is taking you out that he might deliver us from this present evil world. What is the salvation of the Lord Jesus Christ if it is not a deliverance from this evil world that we're born into? Yes, we come into this world with laughter and smiles. And there is this great expectation and potential. But there is an evil, there is something embedded in us that instead of enabling us to reach this potential, we find it ends up destroying us. And our life is marred because we're in a fallen world and we have a fallen soul. And we have no connection to God and we have no remedy until we meet the living Lord Jesus Christ, and by faith, trust him. And then, there's a new life and a better beginning. Well, you say, but hold on here. are you saying that the Christian life is smiles and laughter? In the Holy Ghost it is. But we find that we're still on enemy soil. We're still struggling with an old nature. And yet, there is within the soul a trust, a hope, a rest. That's why the Lord Jesus Christ said, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And that word rest is a cessation of work. You know what that means. You're working. You sit down, you're no longer working. "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest." The cessation of work. You're not having to try to work to save yourself, change yourself, make yourself. That's what the word means. Cessation of work. "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I'll You'll not have to work trying to save yourself. I'll be your salvation. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest. Ah, but it's not cessation of work. And you shall find rest. It's the word that we use as the root for recreation. And you shall find recreation for your soul? Yes, don't you know what recreation is for? Recreation is for the recreation of energies. That's why Sister Kay is going to physical therapy. She's trying to do the exercises to recreate energies. So Jesus says, if you'll come to Him, if you'll take on His yoke, He will revitalize you. And you shall find rest, recreation, the recreation of energies for your soul. Why? Because He has rescued us from danger. That's what this word is implying. He has rescued us. He has rescued us. Look at Acts chapter 12. Acts chapter 12. In Acts chapter 12 and verse 11, when Peter was come to himself, he said, "Now I know of a surety that the Lord hath sent His angel and hath," here's our word, "delivered, and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews." Now you know the story. Herod had arrested him, put him in jail, put him with a deep under with a great guard around him. But you remember the Bible tells us that the church of God prayed. And they're praying. They're praying at midnight. He's gone to sleep. The angel of comes along, kicks him to wake him up. And he's "Am I in a dream?" And he gets up. His irons fall off of his hands and feet. And the gate opens up. He walks out, and finally the whole gate of the prison walks out, and he finally comes to himself. "This isn't a dream. I'm not dreaming. This is real." And he says here, "I have been delivered. He hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod." Same word here. "Who hath," in Galatians 4, "who that he might deliver us." Same word. Deliver us. Set us free. To take out one for oneself. And so this is what the Lord has done for you. And this is the gospel. From this present evil world. The present state of things. So what has God done for us? This is the gospel. This is what Christ the living Savior has done. And so I'm saying to you again, the Father and the Son are greeting you all here this morning and extending to you their ongoing grace and peace, and reminding you that His salvation is one that has delivered you. He's brought you out for oneself. He's brought you out for Himself. And He's delivered you from this present state of things in this world. From men's opinions, from their intellect, from their religious activities, and finally from the consequences of our own rebellion. Now this is where 1 Corinthians comes in. I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. You're familiar with these verses, verse 18. "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." Let me ask you that question. Is that so? Preaching of the cross is not foolishness to me. It is the great answer of the entire reality of the Old Testament and New Testament combined. And now I understand what God was teaching, all of the symbolism that we find in the Old Testament. The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified. Unto the Jews a stumbling block and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. God has done a saving, delivering work in your soul. He gave himself for our sins, that he might take out for one's self and deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Here we find confirmation. We've seen salutation, expiation, separation, now confirmation. According to the will of God, the Father delivered by the work of the Son. Our Father has this eternal God, the infinite God, the only God that there is no other. All of the other gods that men have dreamt up, are there satanic spirits? Do they wield power? They do indeed. Again, Ephesians 6, we're not wrestling against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, rulers of darkness, spiritual wickedness in high places. There is a spiritual warfare going on, but God in the gospel, by Jesus Christ, stepped into your life, has drawn you out to himself and saved you by his mercy. And he has delivered you from this present evil world. So, having said all of that, as we work our way through this, we're going to have to say, well now, time out, hold on. How can you say this in light of everything that we're going to be looking at the book of Galatians, where they are setting aside the gospel? You're going to have to stay with me for the answer for that. But at the beginning, let's settle right here, right now. The Father and the Son, they are greeting you and they are extending to you in the one God and Father. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost are extending to you grace and peace, and reminding you that what God has settled in your heart came at the great expense and the delivering work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And God the Father, the eternal God, has accomplished this work in you. This has been his work. And to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. God is the author of our new and better beginning. And the glory belongs to him and will be his forever and ever. And he ends it with simply saying, Amen. It is right that it should be so. That's what the word amen means. It is right that it should be so. To whom be glory forever and ever. It is right and it should be so. And so by God's grace, you have been saved and changed. Doesn't mean you will not be in the battle in it. You'll not have questions. It doesn't mean that you cannot be confused or deceived, because we will find that to be so. Because what is the... Look at verse 6. I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ and unto another gospel. So you see, immediately we step into this conflict. How did this happen? If God has delivered you, how could you, how could we have verse 4 and have verse 6 together at the same time? Well, you're going to have to stay with me as we look and begin to examine this. You're going to see what God has done for you in your birth, but you're going to understand that your faith is something you will fight for. It's why Paul wrote to Timothy, fight the good fight of faith. You have to fight for this. It doesn't mean that you're just going to fight. You're going to have to recognize that there's going to be the enemy at work in your life to undermine what God has given. Are you going to believe God? Are you going to believe His book? Are you going to believe His word? Are you going to trust the one that rose from the grave? Or trust human reasoning? We close out our service here, number 485, if you would. Number 485 here this morning. Seemed like a good one for us to finish with today. Revive us again. Number 485, you can stand with me as we sing and as we close. We praise Thee, O God, for the Son of Thy love, for Jesus who died and is now gone above. Hallelujah, Thine the glory. Hallelujah, Amen. Hallelujah, Thine the glory. Revive us again. We praise Thee, O God, for Thy Spirit of light, who has shown us our Savior and scattered our night. Hallelujah, Thine the glory. Hallelujah, Amen. Hallelujah, Thine the glory. Revive us again. All glory and praise to the Lamb that was slain, who has borne all our sins and has cleansed every stain. Hallelujah, Thine the glory. Hallelujah, Amen. Hallelujah, Thine the glory. Revive us again. Revive us again. Fill each heart with Thy love. May each soul be rekindled with fire from above. Hallelujah, Thine the glory. Hallelujah, Amen. Hallelujah, Thine the glory. Revive us again. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, that is the power of God unto salvation. Thank You, Lord Jesus, for Your mighty work on Calvary's cross. I ask You that You would deliver us in our own spirit today from all the accusations of the enemy. And I want to thank you for this greeting to my own heart of your grace and your peace that came at the great expense of the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world. I thank you that evil someday will be finally dealt with. The lies, the satanic lies, the confusion that he's been able to produce, even in God's children. I want to thank you for that delivering word from Scripture. And so I ask in Jesus' name, as we continue the study here in Galatians, and we see how the enemy subtly sought to work both in Corinth and here among these churches, I ask you that you'll strengthen us in our faith. Thank you for the answers that came then and that they still apply to our day. Thank you, Lord Jesus. We trust you and believe you. We rest in you. And we would ask that by the searching of the Scriptures, you might do as you promised. There might be some recreation for our souls as we take the yoke and learn of you. Ask these mercies in Jesus' name. Amen.